As most of you know, we have devoted several recent messages to studying the characters of 2 Chronicles, and in particular, we've been observing the life of King Asa of Judah, which is really a study of contrast, as we will see today, for he was a believer who began well, but ended poorly. And in this concluding study of King Asa, and before we go to 2 Chronicles, let me invite you to open your Bibles again to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For those of you who are football fans, you know that the Minnesota Vikings play the Green Bay Packers today. If you've been part of Duluth Bible Church for any period of time, you probably also know that we have some serious fans who love the Vikings or love the Packers. I don't know personally anyone who loves them both. Now, as I said recently, it appears that Viking fans here have more spiritual maturity than do Packer fans. As we get over our losses and depression much faster than do Packer fans, because we're used to it. You know, it's like the Viking fan I asked the other day, "Hey, what time does the game start on Sunday?" And he said, 12 noon, and then he went on to add, "But it'll be over at 12:05. But those involved in sports, especially those with playoff systems in place, know that it's not merely a matter of starting the season well, it's also a matter of ending well. Or it's like watching a marathon. Imagine Grandma's marathon here in Duluth. A contestant may run a very fast 5 miles. But if he doesn't properly pace himself, he'll run out of gas and not end the race well. And the same concern is present when it comes to running the marathon of the Christian life. You know, some believers start well, but they end poorly. Some believers start poorly, but they end well. Some believers start poorly and end poorly. Some believers start well and end well. And then there are some believers who seem to go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth multiple times throughout the course of their Christian lives. But as I emphasized last week at the beginning of our study, the heart of every issue is first of all the issue of the heart. And that is why Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep or guard your heart with all diligence." Why? For out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart. You see, the true Christian life doesn't boil down to your words. It doesn't boil down even to your actions. It boils down to your heart. What are you thinking and choosing from day to day? Whether you're responding by faith to the Lord or you're reacting in your flesh. Whether you're walking by faith or you're walking by sight. Whether you're operating out of divine viewpoint or out of human viewpoint. Whether you're trusting the Lord or you're trusting men or yourself. And by the way, believer, each day is a new day to trust Jesus Christ step by step and moment by moment. Just like you trusted Him at salvation to do for you what you could never do for yourself, as you believe that He died for your sins and rose again to provide salvation as a gift, which is received through simple childlike faith in Him alone. So God wants us each day to duplicate that same attitude by saying, in essence, "I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of being from myself. My sufficiency is from God." And thus, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have underscored throughout this series, verse 6, and we will see it illustrated once again. "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." And there are a couple key words here I want you to emphasize. First is the word "seek." We're going to see that throughout our study in Asa. Seek. The other is the word faith. It's noun form or believe. It's verb form. But the value of one's faith always lies in its object. And faith in the Lord and faith in His Word is never misplaced faith. Now, we recognize that one enters the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. When one realizes the context of the gospel, that God is holy and man is a sinner and the penalty for sin is death. But then here's the content of the gospel, that Jesus Christ, God, who became a man, died for our sins, past, present, and future, was buried and rose again in order to provide salvation as a gift. That moment they put their faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone, they're saved. They're born again. They're forgiven. And they enter the family of God. Their destiny is forever changed. From a hell they deserve to a heaven they don't. Eternal life, by its very definition, must go on forever. And once you become a child of your parent, you're always a child of your parent. The issue is, what kind of child are you? Are you one who's obedient or disobedient? One that's walking in fellowship with your parent or not? And the same is true once you become a child of God. And when a believer fails to now walk by faith, like they were saved by faith, and they sin against the Lord, they break fellowship with the Lord. Now notice, this does not take us outside of the family of God, because we're His forever forgiven children. But it does break fellowship with the Lord. And just like we were saved by faith, not by something we did, by way of religious rituals or works or getting baptized or going to church or giving money, or giving our life to Christ, or repenting of our sins, or asking Jesus into our heart, or whatever. No, we just had to put our faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. So in living the Christian life, it's not a matter, first of all, what we're doing, but a matter of who are we relying on from moment by moment. And we sin against the Lord. God wants us to be honest with Him and confess it. And by faith, believe we're He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that we could then enjoy fellowship with the Lord as we again keep walking by faith. The key to fellowship isn't being the best confessor in town. The key to fellowship is learning to walk by faith and admitting when you're not. But when a believer is out of fellowship, they don't lose their salvation, they've lost their fellowship, and they can lose their joy, and they can lose their peace, and can lose their testimony, and they can lose their future reward, and so forth and so forth. But in that state of carnality, or as the Old Testament would call it, being backslidden, excuse me, this believer now searches for happiness out of the dead-end streets of life. They become aimless, or their objective in life now becomes that of the world or their flesh. Many times they live very phony Christian lives, or very self-righteous, and they're concerned maybe about their image, but there's a great difference between image and testimony. Image is, I'm concerned what people think of me. Testimony is, I'm concerned what they think about my Savior. Big difference. And if they remain out of fellowship with the Lord, they not only reap what they sow, and not only are they miserable, but God will divinely discipline them. And why does He discipline them? Because they reach points where they don't care. I don't care anymore. I don't care what the Lord thinks. I don't care about His fellowship. And God disciplines us so that we would begin to care again. Because the issue is one of the heart. And as a result, He wants us to care and respond to Him and be restored to fellowship with Him again. The prodigal son who went and lived in righteous living, didn't care about fellowship with his Father. And when he finally came to the end of himself, he began to care again. And you know, I watch believers walking the canals and when are they going to care? When are they going to respond? And boy, now they hit bottom, right? No, they went clear through. No, will you? You're in jail. Will you turn to the Lord now? Well, I don't know. What's it going to take? Now, I say this issue of the heart because that's exactly the bottom line issue in our life. It's an issue of the heart and the importance of faith in the Lord. And keep in mind that earlier in the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews again warned, today, if you will hear his voice, what? Do not harden your hearts. We saw this last week. He went on to say, beware, brethren, lest there have been any of you an evil heart of, what's the real issue? Unbelief. And when you quit walking by faith, you depart from the living God. He doesn't depart from you, as it were, but you depart from him. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is deceitful. So verse 15, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Today, don't harden your heart. That means you have a choice. You can harden or not harden. Pharaoh had a choice as an unbeliever when he heard the word of God through Moses, let my people go. And he said, no! And he hardened his heart. Acts chapter 19, when Paul was preaching in the synagogue there, he was preaching and reasoning with them from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, Jesus was the Christ. And it says, and when some were hardened, he took the disciples and separated himself and went to the school of Tyrannus. How did they get hardened? They kept hearing the word of God and they said, no, we don't believe that. So some hardened and some softened, and he took the soft ones and went and kept teaching them the word of God, and he left the hard ones alone. That's what it was. Hard ones alone. And you see, in your heart today, are you soft or are you hard? You're here going through the motions, but if we could really see what was going on when you leave here, are you relating to the Lord? Are you responding to the Lord? Are you enjoying the Lord? Are you having fellowship with the Lord? And is that overflowing then in your relationships with others? Or are you just playing church like some unbeliever today? You know, my church, my life at church before I got saved, was like a suit. I put it on at 9 and took it off at 10. There was no relationship with the Lord. It was just religion. And carnal believers, a lot of times, live that very way too. And they miss the faith rest life, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel, the good news of rest, was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why? Because they had bad ears? No. Because of their heart not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. And you know, I am so thankful that every day as I face challenges and trials and tests just like you do, that God is saying the faith rest life's available today. Would you rest by faith in Jesus Christ? Would you rest in your position, reckoning yourself dead to sin and alive to God and yield yourself to Him? Would you walk now by faith in the power of the Spirit of God? Would you now walk by faith in the promises of the Word of God? And in doing so, God is pleased, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. On the other hand, Romans 15:13 says, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace through believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So as this believer is walking by faith, enjoying the Lord, God fills him with joy and peace, which, by the way, are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, this believer makes progress now in his Christian life. And he grows. But remember, some start well, but end poorly. Some start poorly, but end well. Some start poorly and end poorly. Some start well and end well. And some kind of go back and forth and back and forth a lot. Which one will you be? And I ask that because as we turn now to 2 Chronicles chapter 14, we are prepared to conclude our study of King Asa. By way of a brief review, we saw regarding his background in verse 1 that he ruled for 41 years. He was the third king of Judah after the division in 931 BC, and he began to rule in his early 20s. We saw his biblical evaluation and early reforms. And we saw in verse 2 of chapter 14 that Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Well, why do you say that? For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. And he commanded Judah to do what? To seek the Lord, God of their fathers, and to observe the law. And he was under the dispensation of law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. There was no war. But knowing that war would eventually come, he built cities in Judah, verse 6, for the land had rest, and he had no war in those days because the Lord had given him rest. And we know what eventually happened was that there was this huge army of Libyans, Sudanese, and southern Egypt or Ethiopia, in which a million-man army marched, as it were, on Judah. They were outnumbered 1,000,000 to 580,000. The odds were totally stacked against him. But what does he do? He calls on the Lord. He relies on the Lord. He prays and depends on the Lord, and the Lord pulls off the victory. A victory by faith because he relied on the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we then saw his boldness in doing God's will in his later reforms. And how the Holy Spirit comes upon Azariah, the prophet who challenges Asa. He responds. There's more reform, including taking on Grandma Maacah and her idols. And some people from the 10 tribes of Israel in the north begin to relocate to the south to be part of the revival there. And instead of King Baasha of Israel repenting, he blockades the flow of travel and traffic from Israel to Judah. So we pick it up in chapter 16 and verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. And so we see here that the king of Israel, Baasha, who should have been his ally, actually was his enemy. And by the way, when someone isn't thinking correctly and responding biblically, they may even be saved with carnal, that so often in a practical way, they create obstacles for the furtherance of the will and word of God instead of being a support to that end. But nevertheless, this was a trial that God allowed in the life of Asa. And in every trial, you can either respond by faith, or you can react in the flesh. So what happens? Verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. Dads, be warned what you pass on to your kids. See, I have sent you silver and gold. In other words, a bribe. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me and stop that northern blockade, that Berlin Wall, as it were, in the north. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they attacked Ijon and Dan and Abel Maim and all the storied cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah and they carried away the stones and the timber of Ramah, the very things that Baasha had brought in and was building with, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And so instead of relying on the Lord, Asa turns to the king of Syria, the pronounced enemy, as it were, of the Lord, and offered him a bribe to establish a treaty between them and to encourage him to break his treaty with Baasha. And you know what, dear friends? It looked like it worked. Beware of apparent success if it's not success according to the Word of God. You know, we live in a day of pragmatism. What is pragmatism? Pragmatism basically says, if it works, do it. Now, there's nothing inappropriate with pragmatism in certain contexts. But if it works, do it, and it violates the Word of God, then don't do it. You see, in some areas, it's not an issue. But if, quote, while it's working, it must be right, no, we don't go by whether it's working or not. We go by whether the Word of God says it or not. And if it violates biblical principle, it doesn't matter if it's apparently working or not. It's not what the Lord wants. And thus, we must walk by faith here and not by sight. But none of this escapes the all-seeing eye of the Lord, who knows exactly how to convict the heart of His servants. So what does God now do to get Asa's attention? He sends him the Word of God. And how does He do it? He does it through one of His prophets. Verse 7. And at that time, Hanani, the seer or prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah. And he said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Now, how would you like that assignment from the Lord? I want you to go rebuke the king. Now, he can cut off your head and you won't even know it's gone until you try to sneeze. That's your assignment. You'd say, yes, I've been waiting for this day. No. And yet, we see here the prophet was willing to be faithful to the Lord and faithful to what the Lord had called him to do. And so right after this apparent victory and prosperity, Hanani the seer is sent by the Lord to rebuke the king. Now, how does the Lord rebuke us today? How does the Lord convict us today? Well, He uses the Spirit of God. He uses the Word of God. And He will use various instruments and means to convict or encourage us to that end. But notice closely, as Hanani comes to the king, what was the bottom line issue again? What did he say? Because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria escaped from your hand. The whole issue was relied. Who did you rely on? That was the issue. Whether Asa would seek the Lord and rely on Him and His promises and power or not. Now, that word relied is an interesting Hebrew word. It's the word sha'an. It means to lean on. It means to support. Notice, who did Asa rely on? The king of Israel. Who did he not rely on? The Lord your God. Now, this word, translated relied, means to rest. It's translated to rest under a tree in Genesis 18:4. It's used of pillars which supported the temple in Judges 16:26. It's used of Saul leaning on his spear in 2 Samuel 1:6. It's used in 2 Kings 7:17 of leaning on someone's arm to hold you up. It's used in 2 Chronicles 13:18, 14:10, 16:7, and 16:8. Right here in this passage of what were you relying on, the king of Syria or the Lord? It's used in a very familiar verse to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. It's translated in Isaiah 10, verse 20, to depend. Now put a marker here for a quick moment and go with me to Isaiah 31. And I'm going to show you another reference to it that has a similar context to this one. Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah 31 and verse 1. And what does the Lord through Isaiah say to the children of Israel? Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. In this case, it was Syria. And rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But do not look to the Holy One of Israel. And that's exactly the trap that Asa fell into. He was looking to the king of Syria. In doing so, he violated the word of God, because that was not where he was supposed to look for his strength and his protection, for his provision. He was to look to the Lord. So as we go back to 2 Chronicles, we see in verse 7, the consequence of this, the middle of the verse, because you have relied on the king of Israel and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. He's escaped. In other words, the Lord had a plan in mind in order to defeat the king of Syria, let alone handle Baasha. But what did this result in? Number one, the Lord was not pleased because Asa did not walk by faith and seek the Lord. And number two, the opportunity he would have had was lost. Was lost. And I can't help but think in our own lives, when we fail to walk by faith, how opportunity is lost. You see, your life is like a dollar bill. You can spend it in a lot of ways, but once it's spent, it's spent. And you can either redeem the time or you can waste the time God has given to you. Redeeming the time for the days are evil is what God wants us to be doing. But your opportunities are lost when you fail to walk by faith. Now, sometimes they come around again. Other times they don't. This is true in your life. This can be true in your marriage. When you fail to walk by faith, opportunities to love your wife or to respond to your husband or to pull together for the Lord can be lost. This is true in your family. You only have so much time to invest in those children, and then that opportunity is lost. Now, you can keep on investing in other ways, but the prime times of their lives, a lot of times that opportunity is lost. Why? Because you failed to rely on the Lord. You quit. Failed to walk in fellowship. You're just doing your own thing, going your own way. Thought life centered around making a buck. When Jesus said in Luke 12:15, life does not consist of the abundance of things a man possesses. The opportunity can be lost by way of your witness when you fail to walk by faith in fellowship. And the Lord gave you an opportunity right there, and you didn't see it, and you blew it. Why? Because you were so occupied with you. Instead of with him, opportunity lost. Now, I've lost some of those opportunities, and at times I would pray, Lord, if it would please you, give me an opportunity again. And sometimes he has, and sometimes he hasn't. The opportunity can be lost in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your witness, in your local church. even other opportunities that the Lord might have provided. You forfeit the opportunity. Or it's perhaps lessened in the sense that God wanted to use you in a way, but He can't use you in the same way any longer. Opportunity lost. But the heart of the issue was one of dependence. It reminds us of Jeremiah 17, 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusteth where in man, and maketh flesh his strength, whose heart then departs from the Lord. Notice the heart that's departing from the Lord is a heart that isn't walking by faith and responding, relating, relying on the Lord. And what will be the result? He shall be like a shrub in the desert. And he won't even see when good comes his way, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. The contrast, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when he comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. Notice, he's a fruitful believer. Why? Because he's trying so hard to produce fruit? No, because he's trusting in the Lord. But keep in mind in all of this that by nature the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So don't trust in you. Don't trust in your own heart. Trust in the Lord and in the Word of God. Now, should Asa have known better? And we see in verse 8, what does the Lord, through this prophet, say to him? Were the Ethiopians and the Lubin not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Don't you remember the battle back in chapter 14? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, He delivered them into your hand. And if I did it then, couldn't I have done it now? Shouldn't you have relied on me now? And I say the same to you. Can you look back in your life at times you relied on the Lord and He pulled off the victory? Times you relied on the Lord and you saw His provision? You saw the Lord intervene? If that's true, why don't we rely on Him today? We have no excuses. And Asa didn't either. So what principle or promise should you remember and mix with faith? Verse 9 is a great verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. To show Himself strong. God wants to display His strength. It's not a matter of you becoming stronger, but admitting your absolute insufficiency and weakness. So that you rely on Him. Because you see, a loyal heart, based on this passage, is a heart that seeks and depends on the Lord. That's a loyal heart. You keep turning to the Lord. Even when you fail, you admit it and you turn to the Lord. And the Lord says, I can work with that. And I'll respond to that. He wants to show Himself strong in your marriage. He wants to show Himself strong in your family. He wants to show Himself strong in your life. But will you seek Him and will you rely on Him? And will you learn to depend upon Him day by day and by day? And this principle, though, in the Old Testament is just as true yet today. It's a permanent principle, a trans-dispensational principle. And this is what Hanani is preaching to Asa. Now, you know, every message should not only interact with what the Word of God says and what it means, but how it applies to your life. And so how did Hanani end his preaching to Asa? Well, at the end of verse 9, we read this. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Notice, in this you have done foolishly. foolishly. That is the point of application. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. What a way to end a message! I mean, we like positive endings, don't we? We like words of encouragement. We want to walk out of the door today feeling good. But you know what? He doesn't leave them feeling good. He takes, as it were, his finger and he puts it right between his eyes and says, "In this you have done foolishly." If there's any fool upon the earth, it's always one who doesn't believe God and His Word. Whether it's an unbeliever or a believer, we act foolishly as believers. That the God who created the universe, the God who opened the Red Sea, the God who raised Christ from the dead, somehow can't handle our problems. In this, you have done foolishly. Therefore, being a prophet, he makes the prediction. From now on, you shall have wars. And remember, for those years, they had rest. And they were minus, in this case, conflicts prior to this. The only conflict they had was, again, that army that came up and was soundly defeated. Now, how should you respond to a godly man who rebukes you based upon the Word of God? Well, you should take it from the Lord. And you should accept the correction and the rebuke in humility. You should confess your sins to the Lord and make the adjustment God wants of you. Now, the fact is God has used various means to rebuke people over time. You remember when Abraham took Sarah down to Egypt, he used he took the king there and he rebuked him. Some unbeliever he used to rebuke. Can God use an unbeliever to rebuke you? Yeah. I remember as a new believer, I was living in carnality. I had an unbeliever say to me one night, she said, "If you are a Christian, you are a Rocky, you are a terrible example." I was like, "Me? How deceived." And it was absolutely true. God on one occasion uses Balaam's ass to rebuke the prophet. And he used a donkey to rebuke you. He can use any means he wants. And should a godly man rebuke you based upon the Word of God? Should you at least not consider that? Pray about it. Say, "Lord, is this true?" And take it from Him. And admit what is wrong and maybe let go what isn't, if that's the case. You know, I was thinking of my father-in-law, Pastor Radke. You know, there was more than one occasion he said, "Dennis, come in here." And he chewed me out. But as I grew, I realized, you know what? He chewed me out a small fraction compared to how he could have chewed me out. I mean, again, like I said before, we're walking around, we're thinking we're really doing good, and we've got toilet paper coming out of our pants. And we don't see it. And someone said, "Oh, see the toilet paper?" And what do? "I don't see any toilet paper." You know? If we take it from the Lord, we can grow through it. And that's why Proverbs is filled with verses on rebuke and correction. Let's just look quickly at a few of them. Go there. Proverbs chapter 5. Here, again, a father is instructing and rebuking his son, and he says in verse 12, "How I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction." That isn't good. Why isn't it good? Because Proverbs 6 verse 23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life." The way of life. In Proverbs chapter 9, as we go there, in verse 8, "Do not correct a scoffer, Lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will what? He'll love you. He'll love you. Proverbs 10:17. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. He goes astray. You didn't listen. You didn't listen. God was trying to get your attention there. Listen. I love Proverbs 12 and verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. Could you be a little blunt, more blunt? Can you explain? Now let me ask you, are you stupid today or not? I didn't write this, darn it. God wrote it. If you hate correction, you know what? You can put right in your forehead, stupid. I am stupid. Why? Because God was trying to correct me and I didn't take it because I was so arrogant and proud. I thought, there's no way this is true of me. And you know, people who really want to be right have a hard time admitting when they're not. And yet they need to have humility. Proverbs 13, verse 8. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. You know what? You really need to get a job. I can't hear you. Proverbs 15, verse 32. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul. But he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Proverbs 27. Verses 5 and 6. Hey, Paul, can you turn that fan on for me and move it a little closer? Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Did you know that? Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And sometimes your friends will wound you by what they say. They might be the only people who feel free to say it. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They come up and they kiss you and they slobber all over you. They're deceitful though. And so we see the Word of God says there's great value in taking rebuke. But keep in mind, it doesn't mean that everything someone says about you is true. They may be vindictive and bitter and so forth and so forth. But we should have a humble attitude. We're open to rebuke. We're willing to hear and heed and examine and pray and let the Lord show us the truth of what is said. And that's why as we go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 16, will Asa take this rebuke from this prophet of God? Verse 10. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Instead of responding to this rebuke by taking it from the Lord and then confessing his sins to the Lord, Asa reacts in anger and puts God's prophet in prison. And why did he do that? Well, verse 10 tells us. For he was enraged at him because of this. He was angry. Now, this was not righteous anger. This was unrighteous anger. And when someone rebukes us or challenges, we can get angry too.
Can't believe you said that to me, you jerk.
Yeah, no. He didn't humble himself. He did foolishly again. And so what does he do? He puts him actually in prison, in jail. Now, you know, people who reject the Word of God, either in our day, they don't put the preacher in jail usually. They just get a new preacher. Or they go to a different church. Or they just sit there and chafe inside until they can't take any longer and they leave. But in this case, he puts him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. Now, do you think he said, you know, I don't like what that seer said. I don't know if he was even that honest. You know, you hear people say, well, I didn't like his tone. Now, I'm not suggesting tone doesn't come into play. But the bottom line is, oh, so does everything have to just be said really nice to you before you'll ever take anything? Can you get beyond the tone to the substance of what is being said? And we like to revert back to, well, I didn't like his tone. You know. But he did not receive the rebuke. Perhaps Asa began to believe his own press clippings. Because remember, he's been 37 years or so doing well. He's had many victories and the Lord has honored him. You know, if you're not looking at the Lord, you pretty soon, it's like you get puffed up, man. And I've done this before. I can handle it. And his heart is getting harder and harder. He's departing from the living God. And isn't it interesting that we see here that his carnality showed itself by oppressing some of the people at that time? You see, carnal believers really are not a blessing to other people. In fact, the NIV translates this brutally oppressed. The English Standard Version translates this, he inflicted cruelties. See, your carnality does affect others. It does affect your spouse. It does affect your kids. It does overflow in those kind of ways. And again, the dashboard is flashing red, engine trouble, but are you going to respond or not? Are you going to respond or not? And you must remember about the backslidden believer. That unless he's willing to make the readjustment and take it from the Lord, it just results in more backsliding. You are not static in your Christian life. You're either progressing or you're retrogressing. In fact, go to Job chapter 20 very quickly. Job chapter 20. And verse 22. And this is a verse you would do well to memorize. Hopefully not to live out. In his self-sufficiency, he will be in distress. Every hand of misery will come against him. In your self-sufficiency, I can handle it, I'll do it, I'll rely on myself. You're going to be in distress when it all hits the fan. And you're going to be one miserable person. Look at Proverbs chapter 14. In verse 14. The backslider in heart, and that's always the issue, will be filled with his own ways. Not the way of the Lord, his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above. And the Lord will fill his heart with joy and peace through believing. The Lord will direct his step, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 3. And I want you to see what God in the Old Testament at times would say to his backslidden people. Jeremiah chapter 3. And what does he say in verse 14? He says, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord. For I am married to you, I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Notice, what does he call on backsliding Israel to do? To return! And he will still show you grace. Now in verse 22, what does he say again? Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills, or from the king of Syria as well. From the multitude of the mountains, truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Return! And God is saying to you today, if you're backslidden and you've been living in Christ, return to Him. Return to His fellowship. He's tapping His toe, wanting to show you grace. And keep in mind, does God usually allow a time for self-judgment before He disciplines His children? The answer is yes. You know, when you walk in carnality, He doesn't usually immediately drop the boom. No, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. He gives you a time to judge yourself and to respond to Him. And He's giving Asa this time to respond, to return to His fellowship, to rely again on the Lord. So does he? No, he puts the prophet in prison. So does he then, after a period of time? Well, as we go back to chapter 16, we read in verse 11, note that the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And in the 39th year of his reign, 2 years before he dies, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians. Some have translated this, he did not seek the Lord, but the physicians only. You see, in order to get his attention and to soften his heart, God allowed Asa to become diseased in his feet. We don't know what the disease was. Some type of gout or foot malady of some kind. But we know it was severe. God is tapping, he's getting his attention, he's trying to get him to care again, he wants him to respond. Yet in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but only the physicians. Now, what is this verse teaching and not teaching? This is not teaching that you should never seek medical help. You know, aren't you trusting? You're going to the doctor today? Can't you trust the Lord? Well, could you trust the Lord to use doctors? Or to use a nurse? Or to use a whatever? Doesn't God use means to accomplish ends? But the question is your confidence just in that doctor or is it in the Lord ultimately? In fact, we know several passages of Scripture. Even Paul brought along Luke the physician with him. It's not wrong to seek medical help. But are you going this way or just going that way? Are you going vertical or just going horizontal? Are you responding or are you reacting? And in this malady that you're going through, this trial, remember there's two imbalances. Some believers take the view that, well, I couldn't have possibly sinned. This could never be divine discipline. And then there's some believers who think every time something bad happens, quote, I must have been carnal. Well, no, there's undeserved suffering too. But would you allow the Lord to get your attention and respond to Him and turn to Him? You see, what this verse is teaching is that in every trial, including medical problems, you should seek the Lord and trust in Him and His promises or power. Now, as Americans, we love good endings. And so does God, ultimately. But as we read in Scripture, things do not always end well for individuals. So then what happened, verse 13? So Asa rested with his fathers. What does that mean? He died, next two words. He didn't say, "Hey, man, kick back, guys. Let's say, well, this is great. Yeah. I need to put my feet up anyhow." You know, no. No. He died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared in a mixture of ointments. And they made a very great burning for him. Now, that's not speaking of cremation. They didn't burn his body. They buried his body. But they had this big bonfire, as it were, in honor of him. In honor of him. Now, when I read this, I'm thinking, and that's how it ended? That's how it ended. Now, note the glaring contrast in Asa's life from his earlier to later years. In his early years, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In his later years, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In his early years, he responded to God's prophet. He listened to Azariah and responded. In his later years, he reacted to God's prophet, Hanani, and said, "No," and he put him in prison. In his early years, he relied on the Lord when faced with the trial. In his later years, he did not rely on the Lord when faced with the trial. In his early years, he was a blessing to others. In his later years, he oppressed others. In his early years, he lived in peace. In the later years, it was predicted there would always be war. In his early years, he started well. In fact, if you do the math, 36 years, basically, he did well. But those last 5 years, he ended poorly. I leave you with some closing applications. Number one, the Christian life is a moment-by-moment walk of faith. Who are you relying on today? You say, "Well, I've had a history of walking with the Lord." That's really great. So who are you relying on today? Because every day is a new day. To trust the Lord. Are you walking by faith? Are you walking by sight? Number two, in every trial, you can either respond or react. How are you coping with your trials? Are you responding to the Lord or are you reacting in your flesh? Are you relying on Him and His Word and stepping out by faith on the principles and promises of God? Or are you manipulating, scheming, maneuvering? Reacting. You're angry. You're anxious. Are you responding or are you reacting? And by the way, we oftentimes react first and we need to admit it and start responding. Number three, if you've been reacting or failed in your trials, will you admit it to the Lord? Accept His forgiveness by grace and look now to Him in faith. We've all failed. In fact, in every dispensation, God allows man under certain circumstances to have opportunity to respond to Him in light of the truth they have. And in every dispensation, it ends in absolute failure. You know why? Because apart from the grace of God, you are a natural flop and failure, and so am I. We saw that at salvation, but when we trusted in Christ, He redeemed us. And in the Christian life, we're a natural flop and failure too. That's why He says, you know, I think so highly of you, I'm going to crucify you with my Son. In other words, I don't need anything you have to offer. And I'm going to raise you as a new creation in Christ, and I'm going to implant in you the Spirit of God, and I'm going to give you this identity in Christ, and I'm going to give you the promises, my Word, so that you could learn to walk by faith and trust Me every day for the victory. Every day for the grace you need. Every day for the wisdom you stand in need of. And if you've been reacting or you have failed in your trials, you just have to admit it to the Lord. Why? Because he that covers his sin shall not prosper, but whoever confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And as long as you say, "Well, it's her fault, yes, his fault, it's everyone." You know, if you confess your sins, not everybody else's, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. Number four, just because you may have started well the race of the Christian life does not mean that you will end well and vice versa. Just because you started well doesn't mean you're going to end well. But, you know, the vice versa is true, too. Maybe you started poorly, or maybe for the last period of time you haven't been doing well. I want you to know, you're still breathing air. God still has a plan for your life. He still wants your fellowship today. He is willing to forgive you, and He wants you to now walk by faith and enjoy a relationship with Him and get to know Him and learn to trust Him. He's willing to take you right where you're at right now and take you where He wants you to be. You say, oh yeah, but I've created such a mess. Do you think it took the Lord by surprise? When you're digging your own grave, drop the shovel and trust the Lord. In fact, we end in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, on our way to Hebrews 12. You thought I was ending, didn't you? Hebrews 6 and verse 1. After having rebuked them for being dull of hearing and needing milk again, and they ought to have been teachers, but they weren't growing, they were retrogressing. What does he say in chapter 6, verse 1? Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. The New American Standard translates this, let us press on to maturity. There's still time to respond. There's still time to grow up. There's still time to end well. He's a God of grace. There's still opportunity available. Now, as we truly do end in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. What do we read? Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Things that aren't sin, but they weigh us down. And the sin, those things which so easily ensnare us, that are clearly defined as sin. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Not merely starting well and ending poorly, but running with endurance. Say, Lord, how am I going to do that? Lord, I'm not strong enough. I don't have natural endurance. How am I going to do that? And you see, the next phrase is a participial phrase, looking unto Jesus. The idea is, here's the means to accomplish that. By looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. The way you're going to endure, the way you're going to run with endurance, that race that's set before you, is by looking unto Jesus Christ. And learning to rely on Him, to abide in Him, to depend upon Him, step by step by step in that Christian life. And as you do, you run that race with supernatural strength that enables you to endure and to end well in your Christian life. In your heart, do you want to end well? I do. I want to be like Paul, who at the end of his life said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, finished my race, and I've kept the faith. And henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to unto all those who love His appearing, which means you can have the crown too. You can have the ground too. And you know what? I just stand amazed. Even though those last 5 years were not good in Asa's life, in chapter 14 and 15, the overriding statement of his life was, he did what was right towards the Lord and he was loyal towards Him. God looked at it consummately. And God knows there are going to be blowouts along the way. But lay aside the sin. Get your eyes back on the Lord. And start walking by faith. and make the most of the opportunity. And by His grace, end well. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for Your wonderful Word and the truths that we have considered today from the Scriptures. Oh, may we take heed from the life of Asa here. May we not harden our hearts in departing from You in unbelief, thinking we know what's best for our life, or depending on ourselves to do Your will. But instead, may we admit Your way is best. Your Word is true. Your strength is available. Your grace is sufficient. Oh, Lord, may we depend upon You again to give us the victory, to work in us and through us, to produce the fruit, to give us the endurance as we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And may we be willing to lay aside those weights. May we be willing to lay aside those sins that so easily beset us. And may we realize one day it will be worth it all when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bema Seat will declare the day. But Father, should there be someone here who's just been fighting You, I pray that even right now You would humble them, that they would have been convicted by this message, they would admit where they're at, and not try harder and fail more, but admit they can't do it. And start to walk by faith in fellowship with You. And to enjoy You and enjoy Your Word. And let You take them by the hand, as it were, and lead them along the way and strengthen them step by step. For those who have been walking by faith, encourage them how worthwhile it is. And should anyone be here who's not been saved, may they realize the way they enter Your family is by being born again. For You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May right now, in the quietness of their heart where they're seated, they transfer their faith from those things that could never save them, their works, their rituals, something they do for You. And instead, may they put their faith in Jesus Christ and what He did for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I know we ended last week with the song By Faith, but it seemed just so fitting in light of our study today. We're going to end today with the same song. By Faith, I invite you to stand as we sing this song together. Light and fire, in the light of creation's grand design, in the lives of those who prove His faithfulness, by faith and not with sight. By faith our fathers roamed the earth, with the power of His promise in their hearts, of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our eyes on our soul's reward, till the race is finished and the work is done. We'll walk by faith and not by sight. By faith the prophets saw when the long-for Messiah would appear, the power to break the chains of sin and death, rise triumphant from the grave. By faith this mountain shall be moved, and the power of the gospel shall prevail. For we know in Christ all things are possible for all who trust upon Him.
We will stand as children of promise. We will fix our eyes on you, our soul's reward. Till the race is through and the work is done, we'll walk by faith and not by faith. The church was called to in the power of the Spirit to the lost, to proclaim the gospel and to preach the word in every corner of the earth. We will stand as children of the promise. We will fix our hearts on our souls.